1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, Apostle Paul writes, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Now the particular idolatry which is referred to here is the worship of the golden calf that was made by Aaron in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 and 6. And if you have time after the message tonight to read that, I would encourage you to read that passage of Scripture, Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. But here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, the Apostle Paul kind of takes the important part that we read in Exodus 32 and summarizes what was going on in the hearts of the people there. And there are two things that Paul makes reference to. First, that the people sat down to eat and drink. They partook of a feast in honor of the golden calf. It was a common thing to keep a feast in honor of an idol. And that the food which was eaten on such an occasion was mainly the meat which had been offered in sacrifice to it. Can you imagine the people there offering meat, sacrifice to this golden calf, while the man of God, Moses, is up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments? Now this instance was particularly to the apostle's advantage to mention this, as he was cautioning the Corinthians against the danger of participating in the feast celebrated in the heathen temples. It was a common practice in Corinth to sacrifice animals and to have these banquets and these feasts that celebrate the idols. And therefore, Paul thought it would be a very appropriate thing to apply what happened in Exodus 32 to the church in Corinth. And he says, don't do that. Don't eat. Don't feast with idolaters. But notice, secondly, he says that the people rose up to play. The Hebrew word used in Hebrews 32, verse 6, means to laugh, to sport, to jest, to mock, to insult, and then to engage in dances accompanied with music in honor of an idol. This was often practiced along with the eating and drinking, as the worship of idols was celebrated with songs and dances. This is particularly affirmed of this instance of idol worship, and this was a common ancient practice among idolaters. And this mode of worship was even adopted by King David before the Ark of the Lord, how he danced before the Ark of the Lord. But it was a common practice that idolaters would dance and play before the idol. And some commentators believe that this word play has to do with this dancing and singing, but it also has to do with promiscuity and licentiousness and immorality. And in this context, many believe that that's what the Israelites were doing. They ate, they drank, they danced, they sang, and they committed fornication and adultery, as the man of God, Moses, was up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And what we see here in this example in Exodus 32 is we see how quickly the worship of God among the people had degenerated into a carnal form of entertainment. Entertainment. The word entertainment can be defined as something affording pleasure or amusement. And you look at the word amusement. Amusement's an interesting word. We think of an amusement park today. In the late 15th century, the word amusement meant to divert the attention, to beguile, to delude. A sense of diversion from serious business, a tickle of the fancy, was recorded in the 17th century for this word, amusement. But through the 18th century, the primary meaning was to deceive or to cheat by first occupying the attention. So the word amusement is not a very good word when it comes to describing this idea of entertainment. And man has never had such abundance and diversity of entertainment as in the 21st century. The life is filled with theaters, movies, musical entertainments, electronic games, sports competitions, books, newspapers, magazines, and so on. And it seems that today's man should be many times happier than those who have lived in the past. They have so much more entertainment, so much more opportunities for pleasure. And however, it turns out to be the exact opposite. Today's man often feels very discontented and very unhappy with life, even more so than his parents and grandparents did. Unprecedented modern epidemic abuses of tobacco, liquor, drugs, and promiscuity is a convincing proof of it all. It is known that a noticeable percentage of population in large cities suffer from various mental diseases that even the best psychiatrists cannot cure. One man observes that the large number of psychic disorders can be explained only by the disturbed balance of complex human nature, the need for entertainment and fun on the one hand, and acute spiritual emptiness on the other. One of the biggest idols that has consumed people's hearts and minds today is the god of entertainment. People look to entertainment to make them feel happy, fulfilled, and alive. It consumes their time, their money, their devotion, their thoughts, and their hearts. Television, computers, smartphones, iPods, and Wii's bring the idol of entertainment right into the privacy of our own homes so it can be adored and followed every single day. You don't even have to go to places anymore. You can actually be entertained in the very comforts of your home. Sports has also engulfed our culture, and we worship this god of entertainment with fanaticism and undying devotion. On my way to the Lord's house tonight, I drove by this house, the TV was on, and here there was the World Series being played tonight. How many people tonight are watching the World Series? So many lives revolve around favorite sports teams, and there's such an adoration for them that moods, happiness, and dispositions are determined by whether they are winning or losing. I can remember a preacher friend of mine saying that when he went to the stadium to hand out tracts, he always prayed that the team might lose because it would put the people in a very bad, negative attitude and it would be perhaps more susceptible to hear the gospel. The good news. But if the team won, forget it. The world was great. Everything was great. And I don't have time for the Lord because my team won. I'm so happy. Don't bother me with this religion. But if my team lost, I'm in despair. Isn't that sad? But yet that's what sports can do to people. It can control their feelings. It can control their emotions to such a degree that it can cause people to even harm themselves. I remember reading about one man who loved this soccer team in Great Britain so much that the sports marketing department, they bought a parcel of land right near the stadium that this soccer team played, and they were starting to sell these lots for people who wanted to buy a parcel at the cemetery to be buried next to their team. And this man put up the $10,000 or $20,000 it was. He bought a plot right next to the stadium where his soccer team played because that's where his God was. That's where his life was, and he wanted to be buried there. And he wanted people to remember him. That the stadium that you see, that's my God. That sport that's being played, that's my God. Isn't that so tragic? And yet, there are people today, and I was talking to some of the brethren this afternoon, people that work hard during the week, Monday through Friday, and they have white-collar jobs, respectable people. And then when Sunday comes around, football time comes, they paint their faces in green, red, black, whatever the color of the team is, and they put on these funny hats, and they wear these funny clothes, and they look like fanatics. What's happened? What's become of people? Why so much attention given to sports? Because there's an obsession among those to see their team win. See, our culture has become distorted by its obsession with fame and entertainment. Who would you rather spend time with, Jesus Christ or the world? Who would you rather devote your heart to, the Savior or Hollywood? Who is more important and worthy of your heart? One man says this, in every field, from business to politics to marketing to education, the dominant mode has become entertainment. In other centuries, human beings wanted to be saved or improved or freed or educated. But in our century, they want to be entertained. The great fear is not disease or death, but of boredom. The causes behind this insistence on being amused are grave. Behind the happy faces are empty heads and hearts. Entertainment becomes necessary when life has lost all meaning, where nothing in the outside world connects with or energizes what is going on within the soul. I think that statement is so true and so accurate when it comes to the entertainment that we see today. Therefore, the title of my message is The Idol of Entertainment. The God of Entertainment has sunk its idolatrous roots, I fear, into the church. And each of us should pray and examine our hearts that this idol is not sitting on the throne of our hearts. There are two observations I would like to make. Two thoughts that are related to this theme of entertainment. First, entertainment is not the work of the church. Entertainment is not the work of the church. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them." From speaking out as the Puritans did, the church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the frivolities of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders. Now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses for Christ. Providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in the Scripture as a function of the church of Jesus Christ. If it's a Christian work, why did not Jesus Christ speak of it? Christ says in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is clear enough. So it would have been if he had added, "And provide amusement for those who do not relish the gospel. Give them an alternative. Give them an option if they don't believe the gospel. Entertain them. Make them feel good." Jesus doesn't say that. No such words, however, are to be found upon the lips of our Savior. It did not seem to occur to him that the church would become an entertaining center. Then again, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors for the work of the ministry." Where do entertainers come into that list? The Holy Spirit is silent concerning them. Were the prophets persecuted because they amused the people or because they refused? The concert has no martyr role. Again, providing amusement is in direct antagonism to the teaching and life of Jesus Christ and all His apostles. That's not what the mission of the church is. What was the attitude of the church to the world? "We are not sugar candy. Scripture says ye are the salt, something the world will spit out, not swallow." And yet how many sugar candy churches are there out there that want to give the people what tastes good and what makes them feel good, what tickles them? Has not entertainment and amusement captivated the lives of our nation, in Canada and in the States? The Lord's house is forsaken for pleasure and entertainment and idleness. And this is not anything new, brethren. We read about this in Isaiah chapter 58. People in the Old Testament did the same thing when it came to these forms of entertainment. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Listen to these very piercing words. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Notice the references to doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Reference to entertainment, to doing that which would please the flesh or make you feel good. And the Lord says, if you put away that, if you turn aside from that and honor me, then I will honor you. Yet today we find, obviously it's not to surprise us that the world desires entertainment above the Lord. But when you go into the church, many churches today, and you find entertainment dominating the Lord's house, it should cause us an alarm. It should cause us to ask ourselves, what is going on here? Entertainment is not the work of the church. The work of the church is to preach the gospel. It's to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. It's to make disciples of Christ. And yet, it's getting worse and worse, isn't it? Years go by, one year after another, and it seems like entertainment gets even worse. Well, regarding the Sabbath day, listen to this. I found this on the internet. It was back in 1898. This is in Boston, Massachusetts, September 20th, 1898. The New England Sabbath Protective League. Can you imagine? They had a Sabbath Protective League back in 1898, of which the Honorable George F. Hoar is president. Today sent to Mayor Josiah Quincy a resolution protesting against the action of the mayor and board of aldermen and giving an official reception to the mayor and aldermen of Milwaukee last Sunday. Problem was that they gave a reception to this man, this mayor. He continues to say that the resolution was prompted by the announcement in the daily papers that the mayor and other officials of the city on the 18th instant gave to the guests of the municipality an official reception, including visits to various city institutions and public works, an excursion down the harbor, a banquet with speeches and other public exercises on the Lord's Day. The League protests against this official secularization of the Lord's Day as an act which it believes is violently in contrast with the time-honored history and traditions of this city, which was styled in the address to the visitors, a typical city of the East. Can you imagine? This was only about 100 years ago. You go to Massachusetts today, you go to Boston today, and they're not even close to practicing this kind of observance of the Lord's Day. The New England Sabbath Protective League, I don't even know if it's in existence anymore. But this just goes to show you how quickly man can slide into false notions of worship and even change worship of God into entertainment. And back then, these men were very concerned that there was this official reception of this politician. And today, what's going on? Desecration of the Lord's Day. No idea of its significance or importance today because it's not being taught in the church. It's not being preached in the pulpits anymore because the ministers don't even look at the Lord's Day as a holy day anymore. They rather entertain the church with Super Bowl parties and Stanley Cup banquets or whatever they have than to follow the Lord's Day to keep it holy. Isn't it tragic? A.W. Tozer writes, the great god entertainment amuses his devotees mainly by telling them stories. The love of stories, which is a characteristic of childhood, has taken fast hold of the minds of the retarded saints of our day. So far so that not a few persons manage to make a comfortable living by spinning yarns and serving up in various disguises to church people. What is natural and beautiful in a child may be shocking when it persists into adulthood, and more so when it appears in the sanctuary and seeks to pass for true religion. Is it not a strange thing and a wonder that with the shadow of atomic destruction hanging over the world and with the coming of Christ drawing near, the professed followers of the Lord should be giving themselves up to religious amusements? That in an hour when mature saints are so desperately needed, vast numbers of believers should revert to spiritual childhood and clamor for religious toys? You know, that's what's happening today. And why? What's at the root of it? What's the source of this behavior? Men and women have lost the purpose of the church. Entertainment is not the work of the church. The purpose and the work of the church is to preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus Christ and His salvation on the cross. But it's been diverted. They've compromised. They've changed the work and mission of the church. Entertainment is the engine now. Entertainment is what drives the church. The following articles from a newspaper which appeared in the Tampa Tribune, Tampa, Florida, January 21st, 2004. Churches are always asking for money, says the pastor, but we are going to turn it around, said Reverend Tim Dyson of Church Alive in Tampa, Florida. Church plans on giving away checks and gift certificates to newcomers. The most, a check of $2,004. Friday evening's event will include clowns, a light show, and music from rock musician Clint Brown. Dyson says it takes creativity to reach out to new members. This from a minister who roars into services in a Harley Davidson motorcycle. He has delivered sermons from a boat hauled into the sanctuary and set up a boxing ring to fight demons of drugs and divorce. Can you imagine? This was 7 years ago. I mean, come on. And this is what's going on in the churches. Now, this is an extreme. But is it extreme anymore? Church has lost its purpose. It's lost its way. They've replaced the preaching of the gospel with entertainment. And look what's happened. Tragic. Tragedy. Travesty. Deplorable. And if it's deplorable in our sight, what must the Lord see? What must the Lord feel? What must He have to endure? And it's all because the church has lost its way from its mission, its work, and that is to preach and not to entertain. Entertainment is not the work of the church. It's become an idol in the church. It needs to be removed. It needs to be destroyed. We need men to be raised up to preach the gospel, not to entertain the saints. Spurgeon preached the message on, it was entitled, Feeding the Sheep or Entertaining the Goats. I think there's a lot more entertaining the goats now than feeding the sheep from the church's pulpit. God spare us from losing our way. God have mercy upon us that we might not divert from the mission and the calling that we've received by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. Well, that's the first observation, the first point related to entertainment. But I also want to say, secondly, that although the purpose and mission of the church is not entertainment, Christians can enjoy good entertainment. Christians can enjoy good entertainment. There's a place and time for entertainment in the life of a Christian. It's not in the church. But even then, entertainment should meet certain criteria. Now, we have a diversity of people in this congregation who enjoy things. Some like to hunt, some like to fish, some like to play sports. And if you were to tell me to go out hunting, see, that wouldn't be entertainment for me. That would be more torture. Because I'd have to sit there and just sit there and not move. Well, I'm more of a moving person. And I need to be doing something. And that would be torture. But for some, it's entertainment. Some enjoy that. And is it sinful to go hunt? Is it sinful to go fishing? Is it sinful to hike? Is it sinful to take care of your house and to mow your lawn and have a farm? Well, not necessarily, no. But it can. It can become sinful. It can. You know, a hobby can so easily become an idol. Something that you like to do, something that you like to participate in can so quickly become an idol because it becomes all that you think about. It's all that you want to do. So hunting may or may not become an idol in your life. It just depends on where your affections are. It depends on how often you think about it. It really has to do with, is it taking away from the Lord, that thing that you're doing? You can put anything in that slot. It could be hunting, fishing, skiing, playing an instrument, anything. And if it's done in an inordinate amount, it takes away too much time, too much of your thinking, too much of your money, then you have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, am I spending too much time on this? Is this too much of a preoccupation for me? Is this taking me away from me? You have to do that before the Lord. But Christians can enjoy good entertainment. But I have to have a disclaimer here that it has to meet certain criteria. The Bible gives certain criteria for us to enjoy ourselves and to have fun. Some of the questions that we may ask regarding whether this is good entertainment or not is, in what kind of climate am I placed in? Another question is, am I adversely affected? What kind of dress is required if I were to go to a place? How much time do I spend on this thing? How expensive is it? And what kind of impression am I making on others by participating in this thing? These are just some of the questions that we need to ask ourselves when it comes to defining what good entertainment is. But there are two texts in particular that I want to look at from the Scripture. One is a negative and one is a positive that will help us hopefully to have a better idea of what defines good entertainment. The first text I'd like to look at this evening is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. This is an admonition, a warning, and Paul writes it this way: be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Short, precise, and succinct, isn't it? And I think that's a key text for us when it comes to defining what qualifies as good entertainment. The word rendered communications means properly a being together, a companionship. It refers not to discourse only, but to companionship. Now, I found this very interesting from one Bible commentator's writing. He says, Paul quotes these words from Menander, a Greek poet. Menander was a celebrated comic poet of Athens, educated under Theophrastus. His writings were replete with elegance, refined wit, and judicious observations. Of 108 comedies which he wrote, nothing remains but a few fragments. He is said to have drowned himself in the 52nd year of his age, B.C. 293, because the compositions of his rival, Philemon, obtained more applause than his own. You could say, I guess his pride was hurt, so he drowned himself. But Paul quoted this Greek poet, perhaps because it might be supposed to have weight with the Greeks. And it tells you also about the knowledge of Paul. Paul was a very educated man, a very knowledgeable man. And he used this quote from this Greek poet to make a point. It was a sentiment of one of their own writers, the Greeks. And here was an occasion in which It was exactly applicable. It is implied in this that there were some persons who were endeavoring to corrupt their minds from the simplicity of the gospel. Now, entertainment can certainly be categorized as those people who endeavor to corrupt the minds of Christians. Hollywood is not pro-Christian. Hollywood is not pro-Bible. There are men, evil men in Hollywood who write movies and who market movies for the purpose of corrupting people and leading people astray. And the whole spirit of this passage here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that the companionship of evil-minded men who are impure in their lives tend to corrupt the morals, the heart, and the sentiments of others. Just, you can probably tell me from your own experience that you have watched movies or you've watched maybe something or heard something from an evil-minded man or an impure man. And if you listen long enough and if you watch long enough, what's going to happen is your thoughts are going to become impure. Your words are going to become unholy. And therefore, this text here in 1 Corinthians 15 should drive us to really define good entertainment as that which would not deceive us, that which would not corrupt us. And there's so much out there today that can corrupt us. There's so much out there that pollutes us and spoils us and wants to do that. Entertainment. I can remember when I was saved and I watched movies in the past, and I thought, after I was saved, I thought, well, for the most part, this movie was pretty good. I enjoyed it, so I went to play the movie, and I couldn't believe all the expletives. I couldn't believe all the cursing. I couldn't believe all the immoral innuendos that was in the movie. It was because when I watched the movie before, I was unsaved. I didn't have any conviction. I didn't have any sensitivity to what was right, what was wrong. I just listened to it, and I watched it. But then when I saw it again, I was completely taken by alarm in my own soul and said, how could I possibly have watched this? And if I were to endorse that to someone other, to another believer, what would that say about me? Oh yeah, this is a good movie. Watch it. My brother or sister goes to watch it and they hear the same expletives and curse words and scenes that I saw. What's that saying about me? What is that saying about what I'm promoting? The garbage that's coming out. And when I recommend something to someone, I'm promoting it. I'm saying, this will be good for you. This will be good for your soul. Be careful what you recommend to people, especially when it comes to movies, entertainment. Because you don't want to be an instrument to assist people in sin. You don't want to be an instrument to corrupt them and to defile them. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15 how Paul warns us to not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. But let's look at a verse that is stated in a positive way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Another key text that should drive us to define what good entertainment should consist of. We read in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." The object of the apostle here in Philippians 4 is to recommend holiness and righteousness to God's people in every point of view. And to show that the gospel of Jesus Christ requires all its believers and professors to have the mind that was in Christ and to walk as He Himself also walked. Isn't it true that Jesus Christ walked in truth, in honesty, in justice, in purity, in loveliness, having a good testimony and a good report among men and of God? And Paul says, think on these things, esteem them highly, recommend them heartily, and practice them fervently. This is something that we are to constantly be doing. This is something that we are to continually be doing daily. It's not just something that we commit to on Sunday, and then Monday comes around and we just start thinking like the world and our hearts become sullen and soiled from the world. No, this is constant. We are to think upon those things which are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise all the time. And why does Paul say this? Because we are constantly being bombarded with changing our thoughts from these things to those things which are impure, those things which are unlovely, those things that corrupt. Because the devil's out there trying to tempt us. The devil's out there trying to persuade us of thinking other things. And entertainment is the devil's way many times to corrupt us and to make us think upon those things which would lead us away from Christ. Hollywood doesn't follow these lists of virtues in Philippians 4 verse 8. They have a list of vices on their table and on their desks. And they promote those vices. And they try to pack them in such a way as to make it even pleasing to God's people. And yet, behind it all is a heart that is wicked, a heart that pushes vice rather than virtue. And it comes out in the movies. It comes out in sport. It comes out in these forms of entertainment. Look what happened after the Stanley Cup Finals in Vancouver. Now, how can you explain that? What drove these people to do what they did? Go through Vancouver and trash the city. Almost killed this one man. He was on the YouTube. They had a video of him. And here he's trying to hold these people back from destroying this department store, the windows. And he's trying to push them back. And finally, the wave of people pushed him into the center. All of a sudden, they were like wolves. It came right upon him. And another man came in and dragged him and saved his life. What drove these people from doing this? Well, you could analyze it and try to come up with the reason. These people were so devastated that their team lost. They were angry. Their mood had changed. And you know what? Some people said they would have done it even if they won. They would have gone around the city and destroyed public places. Well, that's not what Philippians 4 verse 8 is talking about. You know, it's going to get even worse too. It's going to get out of hand. Preacher friend who goes to the stadium to hand out tracts. A man came out after the game, and I think he was a Muslim, and he came to the preacher and he said, you know, I'm sick and tired of going in that stadium anymore. All they do is they treat women like they're objects, and the language and the beer, it makes me sick. You know what's going to happen eventually? They're going to have problems, real problems with security. People are going to be being killed at these events on a more consistent basis. Is it really in keeping with Philippians 4 verse 8? Can we follow sports? Can we have a sports team that we can root for? Yeah, but you know what? It's becoming harder and harder. I'm a sports fan of different teams. But you know what? I'm starting to get sick to my stomach because of the things that I see associated with sports anymore. And it's a tough thing. I'm not going to say that sports is sinful or evil. It isn't. Because other things are sports. We can't say those other things are evil and sinful. But if they have such a hold on your heart and on your life. You've got to come before the Lord and say, Lord, what's happening to me? Why do these things have such a hold on me? Paul says, think on these things. Esteem them highly, recommend them heartily, and practice them fervently. And what's basically Paul saying? He's saying, stay close to Christ. Christ fulfilled all of these virtues in Philippians 4, verse 8. And if you cultivate that close relationship with Jesus Christ, then these other things that come before you will just not faze you. But if you start to slip and your relationship starts to become cold with Christ, then these other things are like tentacles. They start pulling you in. The next thing you know, you're going to be corrupted. You're going to be led down that slippery slope. And this is a very serious thing, brothers and sisters, that we need to take before the Lord. And if you're here tonight and there is a form of entertainment in your life that's just got too much of a hold on you, you need to confess it to the Lord and you need to let it go and you need to give it to the Lord. I don't know. I can't make a sweeping statement and say all these things are sinful, because they're not. But if you can't handle some of these things and another brother or sister can, then you have to come before the Lord and honestly say to the Lord, do I really need this in my life anymore? Is this really making me stronger in the Lord? In closing, entertainment is an idol that many bow themselves down to. Entertainment is not the work of the church. Christians can enjoy good entertainment, but it must be based upon the principles set forth in the Word of God. And I'll close with this statement from a Christian. He says, when you love Christ and the Bible like the world loves its entertainment, and when hard work and study become your entertainment, then you are on your way to success. Not just monetary success, but spiritual success. Triumph in all areas of your life, including your future relationships, responsibilities, and above all, your preparation for eternal life with your Heavenly Father. Let us pray.